Well, I'd like to add my own words of welcome to all who have gathered in God's house, to those who are watching online, and also add my word of thanks to those who have taken part, not only in this evening service, but in the morning service, and those who have worked behind the scenes to pull different things together. I don't know what it is about singing carols. It's maybe only because we do sing them once a year, but they can't help but to put a smile on your face when we think of the theme and the one of whom we are praising. Let's turn in God's Word, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 67. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. And if you have your place, we could stand for a word of prayer to change our positions and give you that opportunity just to stretch your legs before the preaching of the Word. So let's stand, please, and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His truth. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank and praise Thee for the opportunity again to draw nigh unto Thee in and through, O God, that finished work, and upon, Lord, all the merit of our Savior. We thank Thee for the one who has entered into glory. We thank Thee, Lord, for the one who left heaven's splendor and came into this world of sin and woe and misery. We thank Thee, Lord, for His incarnation. We give Thee thanks and praise for all that He accomplished in His living and dying. And we thank Thee, Lord, that He is now at Thy right hand pleading for us. We give Thee thanks and praise for this Thy day, Lord, this Christmas Sunday. Lord, when we have been able to focus our minds on the birth of Christ, we thank Thee, Lord, for all that has taken place in this house, for individuals who have rendered service unto Thee. And Lord, we thank Thee for the blessing that it's been to our own souls. And Lord, over the coming days, Lord, many off from work, many on holiday, as it were, we pray that our minds would focus on Christ, the Christ of God, and Lord, for all that He has done for us. We pray now that as we come to read Thy truth, and then, Lord, in a little while to preach from it, I pray, Lord, that Thou would wash me afresh in the precious blood, and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. Grant unto me the power that I need, and let the word go forth, O God, tonight. May it enter into the heart of some individual who's not saved, whether in this building or listening online. And we pray that tonight will be the night of their salvation. May the intention of Christ coming to this world to save a people from their sin be fulfilled tonight through the preaching of the gospel. Hear us, we pray, and glorify Thy Son in answer to prayer. For we ask these things in His precious and His worthy name. Amen. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing our reading at verse 67. And as his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He had visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of His showing unto Israel. Amen. The Lord will bless that word to our heart. Now, the prophetic voice of the Lord had been silent for 400 years in Israel. There was no message or messenger sent from the high courts of heaven since the prophet Malachi closed the old dispensation of the covenant of grace with the Lord's promise, Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But just over 2,000 years ago, a flurry of heavenly activity occurred in the then Roman-occupied land of Palestine. Angels, they winged their way from the heights of glory to bring sovereign communications to Zacharias, Joseph, Mary, and the shepherds. With long patience, God's people had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Zacharias, after months of silence, received again the gift of speech. Filled with the Holy Ghost, he immediately praised the Lord in a glorious prophecy that witnessed of a deep and clear insight in the redemption which be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. That redemption would not consist of breaking the Roman dominion over the world, as men then almost universally taught, but in the release from the bondage of sin and Satan, and the deliverance from sin's penalty, which is eternal death, by the payment of a price and the clearing of a debt. This visitation of God by the person or in the person of his Son was according to the word of God, and Zacharias makes that clear in his exclamation. This God had done as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets that have been since the world began. Right from the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, the Redeemer was progressively revealed in the Old Testament. This was God's plan A from the get-go. It was not another new scheme, another new promise or covenant, because men had failed to observe some conditions of a previous promise. No, listen to verse 72 and remember, this was the Holy Ghost speaking by Zacharias to perform the mercy promise to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. There is but one great covenant of grace, and the time had now come for its fulfillment. This was something promised unto the Old Testament saints, and by faith they set their hope in the seed of the woman who would come to crush the serpent's head. Zacharias' own son would precede the promised one as the forerunner and the preparer of the way. John, designated the Baptist, would be the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. He would come in the spirit of Elijah. He was the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God." John's mission was to prepare the people for Christ's arrival, and to that end, he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The first shafts of light were now appearing in the darkness, and the incarnation would herald redemption's happy dawn. And those words from tonight's second carol is what I have entitled my sermon, Redemption's Happy Dawn. Now, the first thing I want to draw to your attention from Zechariah's prophecy this evening is a description of the Savior. The description of the Savior. In verse 72, or 78, the Lord is described as the dayspring. The word dayspring, it means morning light, sunrise, or dawn. This is an unusual but beautiful name for the coming Savior given to him by Zacharias when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In the same prophecy, Zacharias also called that coming one the horn of salvation, the highest, and the Lord. Redemption's happy dawn was beginning to break. The early light from the Son of Righteousness, as God's anointed one is called, in Malachi 4 verse 2, was about to dawn upon a world that was shrouded in the darkness of sin. Some see the day spring from on high as a fulfillment of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 verse 17. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Christ was the one who alone would be worthy of man's worship. The worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky was the grossest articulation of the heathen's false worship. But here was one who was coming from beyond the sky.
He was coming from on high. He was coming from glory, for he is described in the superlative as the highest. And we must remember that's where the Son of God came from. He came from the highest, because he is and was above and before all things. Christ was sent through. It tells us in that verse, he was sent through or on the account of or because of the tender mercy of our God. He came on a mercy mission. And I remind you that mercy is the goodness of God as demonstrated towards sinners in their misery. The tender mercy of our God is a Hebrew Semitic expression which means bowels of mercy. It speaks of the deep, abundant compassion and love of God. The message of the gospel is a message of love. Christ is the express gift of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now it's God's sovereign prerogative to exercise his mercy in the sending of his Son. For all mankind forfeited any claims of God's goodness towards them when we sinned in Adam and fell in him. Yet God, listen. God has said, I will have mercy. On whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And here the rays of the brightness of God's mercy were appearing in earth history as unto Zacharias was revealed that his own son would be the messenger, would be the heralder of the Messiah. You know what the great paradox in all this is? The noonday brilliance of God's mercy. Not the sunrise, not the dawn, but the noonday brilliance of God's mercy was when the whole earth was covered with darkness as Christ hung upon the cross. At Calvary, the greatest demonstration of mercy towards sinners shone forth as he who is the light of the world was veiled with 3 hours of supernatural darkness as he was suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to a Roman cross as he bore the wrath of God standing in the sinner's guilty room instead. That was when the brilliance of God's mercy shone forth in the 3 hours of darkness. No wonder Isaac Watts, he wrote those words, well might the sun and darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the great creator, died for man. The creature's sin. Verse 78 tells us that the day spring hath visited us. Past tense. How could this be since Christ had not yet been born? Well, 3 months prior to this, the Holy Ghost came upon the Virgin Mary, and from the substance of her womb formed the humanity of the God-man. When Mary conceived in that wondrous manner, at that very point in history, God the Son entered into a new mode of being and was united to a perfect humanity. From then, 3 months prior to Zacharias' statement, when he said that the day spring hath visited us, from the very moment that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost came upon Mary and took of her substance and formed, as it were, the humanity of the Son of God as he became the Son of Man, from that point, not from his birth, but from that point, he is two distinct natures in one glorious person forever. You see, the human nature of Christ, it never existed in isolation from the deity of Christ. Even in those very early stages of development in the hidden part of Mary's womb, it's from that point, from the conception, that the Son of God entered into, and I use the language very carefully, and I'm not speaking of modism. I'm speaking very carefully that the Son of God entered into a new mode of being. From that point, he became the God-man. And I must admit, I try, but I fail to comprehend the wonder and significance of that very moment, that point in history when the eternal Son became the God-man for my sake. And from that point was forever in a new mode of being, though foreordained from the beginning of the world. He did that for me. He did that for you, child of God. As Dr. Paisley put it in one of his sermons, we will never fully be able to understand what it meant for the Son of God, listen, to have His withdrawal into the flesh. You ever think about that? Can you ever try to comprehend the One who is the eternal Son withdrawing into the flesh to be from that point forever the God-man? Surely such love, such wisdom, something we cannot, as it were, put our heads and get our hands around. And you know what? I am glad that my puny £3 brain, and that's a generous estimation, cannot circumnavigate all there is to know or understand or comprehend about my God or the marvel of the incarnation. Because I tell you this, if I could, He wouldn't be a God worth worshiping. He wouldn't be a God worth adoring. He wouldn't be a God worth laying your life upon the altar. But here it is, the mystery. Oh, the mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. The day spring from on high hath, past tense, from the conception, visited us. The word visit is an interesting word, for it implies the intention of the Son of Righteousness arising. The word means to look upon, to examine with the eyes that which is poor, afflicted, or sick in order to relieve them, to care for them, to help them, or to bring benefit to them. That's why Christ came, to help sinners, to save sinners, to deliver sinners. And that brings me to my second point. For while we have the description of the Savior, we also have the darkness of the sinner. Look at verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Here we have the darkness of the sinner. Christ came to a world that was bound and blind in spiritual darkness. The Jewish religion had degenerated until it was nothing more than a religion of formalism and legalism, and the paganism of the heathen nations left them groping about in the darkness of spiritual ignorance, unable to satisfy the deepest need of the souls of men. Men were estranged from God because of their sin, and their religion and superstition could not provide the light of understanding to bring them back to God. And what we have here in verse 79 finds its echo in Matthew chapter 4. You turn over to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll break into that chapter at verse 13, because we have the echo, the outworking of what Zacharias was prophesying here. Matthew chapter 4, in the verse 13, just to read a few verses, tells us there, and leaving Nazareth, he, that's Christ, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it came, and that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sit in the shadow of death, a light is sprung up. In the days of His flesh, Christ fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verse 2. And Christ came for sinners. All that He did in His coming, in His living, in His dying, in His rising and ascending was for the good of sinners. He came to give them something, to give you something, sinner, that you do not have, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, of course, this is figurative speech. But all of us have been born with a darkened understanding. Natural man has wrong concepts of God and His nature. of sin and its consequence, of Christ and His work, of Scripture and its doctrine. And Adam brought this darkness upon all of mankind by his transgression. Even though he was created filled with both natural and divine knowledge or light, he was not content. And in prideful ambition, he stretched forth his hand and took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, seeking to be as God. Yet in that very act, he lost the light of knowledge that he had. And he plunged himself and his posterity, you and me, into spiritual darkness. You want to know how I know that his understanding was darkened? Well, he thought he could hide from God among the trees. And that is just plain foolishness. To think that you can hide from the everywhere present, all-knowing God, so that his eye won't see you. Straight away, Adam became ignorant of the nature of God because of his sin. And that is the condition into which each and every one of us have been born. Now, only Christ can dispel the darkness of ignorance and superstition. It's through Christ alone that we can have a true understanding of God, of ourselves, of life, of purpose, of meaning, of death, of eternity. It's only in the knowledge of Him, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1:17, that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. Now, the Greek word for knowledge in that verse, Ephesians 1:17, it does not mean an abstract knowledge, simply knowing the facts about Jesus Christ, where He was born, who His mother was, where He died, even why He died. But that word knowledge, it's speaking of experiential, personal knowledge. He came a light into the world. Listen, that whosoever believeth in Him should not abide in darkness. And that's the very point. Whosoever believeth. That's personal, experiential knowledge. Coming to Christ personally. Asking Him to forgive you of your sin. And I ask you tonight, have you that personal knowledge? I'm not asking you to complete a quiz on where He was born. And where He died. And who His disciples were. Who His mother was. Name me 3 miracles, 4 miracles. That's not the knowledge we're speaking of. That knowledge doesn't enlighten the eyes of our understanding. It's a personal living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you tonight, sinner in the building at home, do you know anything about that? Is He your Savior? Have you believed in Him, young person, little child? You might know these facts and these things about Christ, but have you believed on Him? If not, you remain, you abide, you are still sitting in spiritual darkness. But Zacharias, he goes further, for he speaks of those in the shadow of death. Sinners are not only sitting in darkness, but they're in the shadow of death. John Gill commented, the same persons who sit in darkness sit also in the shadow of death. Where there is no spiritual light, there is no spiritual life. And such are in danger of the second death. In the physical realm, this world needs the light of the sun for human, animal, and plant life to exist. All life, directly or indirectly, depends upon the light of the sun. And sinners who are still in spiritual darkness, who have not this personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, do not have the light of Christ, and they do not have eternal life. They are under the shadow of death. But there may be a reference here to a prisoner who is awaiting the death sentence in the words of Zacharias. The shadow of death's condemnation hangs over sinners, just like a prisoner on death row has death looming over them. And Zacharias, he uses very similar language to that of Psalm 107, verse 10. which figuratively speaks of such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, listen, being bound in affliction and iron. Sentence has been passed. Sinners are condemned already. An unsaved individual, you simply are awaiting the execution of the sentence. Who knows? But your name may be next called as you wait upon death row under the shadow of death. Who can tell? There is but a step between us and death. And yet, Christ came as a light of hope for such sinners, for you, sinner, that is in the darkness of your sin and sitting there in the shadow of death. By His living, by His dying, He came to open the prison for them that are bound. Charles Wesley penned the words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." May that be your experience tonight, sinner. May God command the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine into your darkened heart. Child of God, you pray that God will speak the word. Just as He spoke the word there at the beginning of time, "Let there be light." You pray that God will speak to the unsaved around you and command the light to shine into their darkened heart. And it will be done. He is well able to do it. To be in a shadow, one is not far from the substance that casts a shadow. Death is an ever-present reality. Who knows, sinner? But you may not be far from death. Into death's valley alone, without the good shepherd, with no light to guide, to comfort, and to cheer. The shadow of death giving way to the reality of deepening darkness until outer darkness becomes the eternal habitation of your immortal soul. Oh, you're in the shadow now. But the shadow one day will give way to the reality. And where will you be? No one to walk through the valley with you. We heard of that this morning. Emmanuel, that wonderful title of Christ, God with us. The psalmist, he wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what did he go on to say? "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And Christ, the good shepherd, he leads his people through the shadow of the valley of death and into the light of eternal glory. But not for you, sinner, if you die without Christ. The darkness of the sinner. So we have considered the description of the Savior, the darkness of the sinner, but finally, as I close, the deliverance of the saved. This is summed up with the words at the end of verse 79, "to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's why Christ came, to reconcile sinners unto God and deliver them from the wrath which is to come. Sinners, they're on the road to perdition, enemies of God, but through Christ they can be brought into the way of peace. Paul in Romans 3 verse 17 says of the sinner that the way of peace they have not known. Look at the sinner. They're like the troubled sea, constantly agitated. No peace, no peace with God, no peace with themselves, no peace with their neighbor, always toing and froing. Sin caused mankind to wander from God in rebellion. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And this is why the feet are mentioned about being brought into the way. I ask you to turn to Isaiah 59, please. One of our final references tonight, Isaiah 59. And we have these thoughts of darkness and deviation from the way of peace pulled together by the prophet as he speaks of the wicked people of his day. Isaiah 59 and verse 7, and it pulls it all together, and it's all the thoughts are there. He says, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their past. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we grope in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are as in desolate places, as dead men. That's a description of you, sinner. That's where you find yourself tonight spiritually, groping about in the darkness of your sin. But when someone trusts in Christ, they are turned onto the way of peace. Being justified by faith, they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation does not loom over them like a shadow. Rather, they know the shadow of the Almighty over them, experiencing God's protection and care. What a difference of shadow that lingers over the unsaved and the saved. The shadow of death is upon you, unbeliever. The shadow of the Almighty is over the child of God. This peace has been achieved only through the blood of the cross, where the Prince of Peace laid down his life. That's why the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." The Prince of Peace had come. He had come to accomplish peace, to reconcile God to sinners, to reconcile sinners to God. This reconciliation with God is here described as being guided into the way of peace. No longer sitting, but following the one who is the light of the world, not in darkness, but possessing the light of life. This is something that the Lord said he would do in Isaiah 42, verse 16, when he said, "And I will bring the blind by the way they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things I will do unto them and not forsake them." Are you walking in peace with God? You know, two cannot walk together except they be agreed, as the Scripture tells us. And do you agree of God's assessment of you? That from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, in other words, the entirety of your being, there is nothing within you to recommend you unto God. But you are full of defilement and corruption. Do you agree with God in that? Do you agree with God that the just payment for your sin is eternal death? Do you agree with God that you stand in need of salvation? Do you agree with God that His Son is well-pleasing? Do you agree with God that now is the accepted time and that now is the way of salvation? If not, you're not in a way of peace. You're sitting on darkness on the road to perdition. Now is the time. If you agree with God in this, and the Holy Spirit has brought this to bear upon your soul and your mind, even this night, then now is the time by faith to accept Christ, to receive Christ, to repent of sin, and you will be brought into the way of peace. You will have peace with God. I finish tonight with the words of a hymn. Just the first verse of a hymn that is not in our hymn book. Jesus, thou art heaven's dayspring. Like a sunrise was thy birth, light and life to all men bringing, shining hope o'er all the earth. Long we sinners groped in blindness, pining for the light of day. God did visit us with kindness. Thou wast born to light our way. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. May God speak the word. May He speak tonight to your heart. And may the light of the gospel shine in and bring light to your darkened mind and your darkened soul. Let's bow in prayer as we bring our time this evening to a close. And just before we pray, make ourselves available, Reverend Greer and myself. And maybe the Lord has been dealing with you, young person, little child, older person, maybe someone watching online. You can contact us, get in contact through social media, whatever avenue you can find there. We'll be glad to speak to you about your soul, and again to present you the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's by in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy love and Thy mercy. We rejoice, O God, in the giving of Thy Son. We are in awe and wonder of that very point in history that the eternal Son of God entered into a new mode of being, to be from then and forever the God-man. We worship Thee. We adore Thee. We thank Thee for what Christ has done in His living and dying. We thank Thee we have peace with Thee through the blood of His cross. And we ask Thee tonight, Heavenly Father, that Thou would speak the word. Speak the word. O God, we pray, let light shine in to where darkness reigns. O God, save the lost. Bring them into the way of peace. O God, deliver them from the shadow of death and bring them under the shadow of Thy almighty arm. O Father, Lord, we thank Thee for, once again, this time of the year which focuses our minds on Christ. Bless Thy dear people for a few days when they have rest and fellowship with their families. We pray that Thou would help us to be diligent, Lord, in all that is happening around us. We pray we'll not be careless, we'll not be brazen, thinking we are immune to these things. But we pray, Lord, that Thy loving protection would be upon all Thy dear people. And Lord, above all that, and I ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be the portion of all Thy dear people, not only this night, but every morning that breaks, every sun that sets, and then forevermore until we meet at Jesus' feet. Hear us, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing. Accept of our thanks for the word, O God. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.